Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 9, entitled Prahlad Pacifies the Lord with Prayer. This is text number 8. Sri Prahlad Uvacha, Brahmadaya Suragana Munayasta Siddha Saitva Katan Katayovas Champavahayiha Naraditum Puruganair Adunapi pipru kim toshtam arhati same hara ugrajate. Translation: Prahlad Maharaj prayed, "How is it possible for me, who have been born in a family of asuras, to offer suitable prayers to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Even until now, all the demigods headed by Lord Brahma and all the saintly persons could not satisfy the Lord by streams of excellent words. Although such persons are very qualified, being in the mode of goodness, then what is to be said of me? I am not at all qualified." Purport: A Vaishnava who is fully qualified to serve the Lord still thinks himself extremely low while offering prayers to the Lord. For example, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita, says, "Jaghai made hoite muni se papishta, purishara kita hoite muni se lagishta." Thus he considers himself unqualified, lower than the worms and stool, and more sinful than Jaghai and Madhai. A pure Vaishnava actually thinks of himself in this way. Similarly, although Prahlad Maharaj was a pure exalted Vaishnava, he taught himself most unqualified to offer prayers to the Supreme Lord. Mahajano yena gata shapanta. Every pure Vaishnava should think like this. One should not be falsely proud of his Vaishnava qualifications. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has therefore instructed us, Trinadapi sunichena tora iva sahishnuna omanina mandena kirtaniya sada hari. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw on the street. One should be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and should be ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. Unless one is meek and humble, to make progress in spiritual life is very difficult. Translation: Prahlad Maharaj prayed, "How is it possible for me, who have been born in a family of asuras, to offer suitable prayers to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Even until now, all the demigods headed by Lord Brahma and all the saintly persons could not satisfy the Lord by streams of excellent words. Although such persons are very qualified, being in the mode of goodness, then what is to be said of me? I am not at all qualified." Om avyan timarandasya ginangina shalakaya chaksunamilitam jenatas mai sigurave namaha Sri Chaitanya manobhistam shtapitam jena bhutale shvayam rupakadamayam dadanti svapadantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar
Srivastava Gaura Bhaktavinda
Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama
As we're traveling around Europe, we're speaking from the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, in particular from this particular chapter, which is the ninth chapter in the seventh canto. Actually, of all the lectures of Srila Prabhupada, if you listed them, you would see that the majority of those lectures came from the seventh canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, and particularly from this chapter, that Prahlad pacifies the Lord with prayers, because there's many important instructions for aspiring devotees. As we've mentioned one time before, they one of Prabhupada's disciples glorified Srila Prabhupada, saying that, Srila Prabhupada, you're the greatest of all Vaishnavas. And Prabhupada lowered his head in true humility, and he said, to become a Vaishnava is a very exalted thing. He said, I'm trying to become a Vaishnava. So, Prahlad Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, is one such Vaishnava, and he liked this ninth chapter of the seventh canto, because Prahlad Maharaj gives us so many instructions how we can elevate ourselves to that exalted platform of being a devotee of Vishnu or devotee of Krishna. Prabhupada quotes here, Mahajano yena gata sapanta, that we have to follow in the footsteps of great devotees who have achieved perfection in Krishna consciousness. There's two types of devotees who are perfected souls. One type is the Nitya Siddha, who comes from the spiritual world, and the other is the conditioned soul, who through the practice of Sadhana Bhakti, and then Raganuga Bhakti, and then Prema Bhakti, achieves the exalted stage of devotional service. These souls we want to follow in their footsteps and achieve perfection in Krishna consciousness. Here it is said, Sri Prahlad Uvacha. Sri Prahlad is stating, he's a great devotee of Lord Nrisingadev and worthy of following in his footsteps, because Prahlad Maharaj achieved perfection through Vishnu Smaranam, remembering the Lord. There's nine processes of devotional service, as stated by Prahlad Maharaj: Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandham, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. And he's one of the special souls who achieved perfection through one of those nine processes. Shravanam, hearing about the Lord, that perfection was achieved by Maharaj Parikshit. Kirtanam, glorifying the Lord, perfection in glorifying the Lord was achieved by Shukadev Goswami, who spoke Srimad Bhagavatam to Maharaj Parikshit. Vishnu Smaranam, the Acharyas say that Prahlad Maharaj, he achieved perfection by remembering the Lord. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Padasevanam, worshipping the lotus feet, Lakshmiji, she achieved perfection through worshipping Lord Vishnu's lotus feet. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Padasevanam. Archanam, worshipping the deity form, Prithi Maharaj. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam. Bandhanam, Akura, thank you. Akura achieved perfection to glorifying the Lord, or offering prayers to the Lord. Bandhanam, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandhanam. Dasyam, Dasyam, Hanuman achieved perfection by being the humble servant of the Lord. Sakyam, Arjuna achieved perfection by being the friend of the Lord. And Atmanivedanam, Bali Maharaj achieved perfection by offering everything to the Lord. So these are the authorities. So Prahlad Maharaj is one of those authorities. So he is worthy of following. But he notes something very interesting. Although he's a great soul, we can take it either way, that he's a Nitya Siddha coming from the spiritual world, or we can take it that due to his devotional service in a past life, he achieved perfection in Krishna consciousness. Because there's, of course, the pastime described in the Nisringa Purana, that in a previous life, Prahlad Maharaj was associating with one prostitute. It was not a Nityasiddha. And somehow or other they were in the temple of Lord Nrisingadeva, and they were staying there, and they cleansed that temple and for a brief stay there. And as a result of that agyata sukriti, unknowing devotional service, Prahlad Maharaj achieved the exalted position in his next life as Prahlad Maharaj. This is quite astounding that for agyat sukriti, he became a prema bhakti. And sometimes we hear like this, that there are instances in devotional service where just the slight amount of devotional service propels one very quickly forward in Krishna consciousness. For example, Ajamil. Ajamil, he chanted the holy name of the Lord at the moment of death. He chanted Narayan, Narayan, Narayan. But he was calling his son. He wasn't calling the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But Prabhupada's purpose, he said, because he was calling the name of Narayan without offense. He was not engaged in any offenses in the process of devotional service. The Lord took it that he was calling his holy name. And Ajamil, who was very fallen, as we know, the history of his life, he was very fallen, at least the better part of his life, the later part of his life. In his next birth, he took a very fortunate birth, and from there he perfected his life and went back to Godhead. He didn't go back directly, but he took one more birth, and in that birth he perfected his Krishna consciousness and went back to Godhead. But a great, we would say, quantum leap forward he made. There's another example given by Śrīla Prabhupāda in the Nectar of Devotion, of the potency of even some slight devotional service, performed either knowingly or unknowingly. And there, he's actually quoting Śrīla Rūpa Goswami, because Nectar of Devotion is a summary of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So Rūpa Goswami says that when the Ratha Yatra cart passes down the road, if someone is just sitting by the side of the road, and out of respect, he stands to receive Lord Jagannath as he goes by, such a person, by that act, is to be considered an eternal associate of Lord Vishnu. He becomes an eternal associate of Lord Vishnu. So, one of my godbrothers was reading that, and he, looking here, at this, someone just stands up as the Ratha Yatra cart goes by, suddenly he becomes an eternal associate of Lord Vishnu. I've been a devotee for 15 years, he was thinking, and I'm chanting Hare Krishna every day, and I'm trying to follow all the rules and regulations, but you know, I still have my attachments, and you know, I don't have any bhav, I don't have any love for Krishna. How is it possible that if someone simply stands up to receive Lord Jagannath, he becomes a liberated soul? Jivan Mukta. So he went to Śrīla Prabhupāda, and he showed Prabhupāda. He said, Prabhupāda, in the Nectar of Devotion, it's said here that you just stand up. When the Lord goes by, you become liberated. Vaishnava. But Prabhupāda, I'm struggling 15 years. And I still can't control my mind when I chant Hare Krishna, and I have so many material desires, and I don't cry when I see the Lord, the deity. How's it possible? Prabhupada said, where is it stated? So the devotee brought the Nectar of Devotion to Śrīla Prabhupada. Śrīla Prabhupada, he said, aha, so it is said here in scripture, so it must be true. Yashadevi Parabhaktiriya. So, how is it that we hear of instances like this where someone stands to receive the card of Lord Jagannath, or he just chants the name of God at the moment of death, but he's not indicating God, he's strongly attached to his son? But these devotees achieve such an exalted destination. The acharyas have explained this is meant to show the potency of devotional service, although such instances may not always happen. They may be isolated incidences. From time to time, we may see that devotee may do some agyat sukriti, some unknowing devotional service, or he may be a neophyte devotee and perform something and achieve an exalted destination. This is not true in each and every account. But the purport is that devotional service is so potent that the benefit is often there, or sometimes there. But the benefit is often there that, for example, if we chant Hare Krishna, even though we're chanting Nam Bas, we're chanting in the offensive state, unconscious state, still so much is to be gained. Haridas Thakur, in his discussion with the Brahmanas about the glories of the holy name, he agreed that in, you know, he stated that in Nam Bas, unconscious chanting of the holy name, one can become free from all sinful reactions and one's heart can become cleansed. So even if we don't chant Hare Krishna in the pure stage, there's so much to be gained. There's so much to be gained by chanting Hare Krishna regularly. Kirtaniyat Sada Hari. That means always, and Prabhupada translated it as 24 hours a day. So much to be gained. So even if we're not getting that immediate reaction of going back home, back to Godhead because of some slight devotional service, sometimes it happens. But still, even some unconscious devotional service, one gains so much. So in any circumstance, one should perform devotional service. So if we take it that Prahlad Maharaj had performed some slight devotional service, he cleansed the temple of Nrisingadeva in his previous life, and his next lifetime he became the exalted Prahlad Maharaj. It should not be surprising, because sometimes these things do happen by the potency of devotional service. So we can take it either way. Prahlad Maharaj, he's making a point here this evening that he's taking it that he's taking our position, just like Arjuna, out of his mercy, the Lord's mercy, Arjuna took the position of a conditioned soul. Although he's the Sakha, he's the friend of Krishna, by the arrangement of the Lord, he was put into what appeared to be illusion, just so the Bhagavad Gita could be spoken. So sometimes the great devotees, they very humbly put themselves in positions similar to us to give us some impetus to progress in Krishna consciousness. Prahlad Maharaj says, how is it possible for me, who had been born in a family of asuras, to offer suitable prayers to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Generally, it's understood that those who are only the brahmanas are actually qualified, because of their purity, because of being situated in the mode of goodness, to offer prayers which satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In Vedic culture, the sudras were not allowed to even touch the Shastra. They're not allowed to comment on the Shastra, to read the Shastra, because they were so unqualified. They wouldn't understand. They would misinterpret it. Kalo Sudra Sambhavan, but everybody in Kali Yuga is born a Sudra. So, really, we don't have access to this knowledge because of our birth. Our birth disqualifies us. We weren't born with the qualifications. Whereas one who was born in a Brahmin family, it's to be understood that in a previous life he had performed Brahminical activities, thus he was born in a Brahminical family. His mother and father were Brahmins, so do that association. He was leading a very pure life, he was being trained. So he became qualified to offer the mantras to the Lord, offer the prayers to the Lord. But Prahlad is saying, what is my qualification? I was born into a family of asuras. So, of course, Prahlad Maharaj's qualification is the mercy of his spiritual master. Oma gyan timarandasya ginangina shalakaya chaksuninmanitam jainatasmai sivaravena. I who was born in the darkness of ignorance do offer my obeisances to my spiritual master, who has opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge while I was standing blinded by the darkness of ignorance. As we know, the history of Prahlad Maharaj, that he took his birth in the womb of the wife of Hiranyakashipu. So Hiranyakashipu was the greatest demon, greatest asura, the greatest tyrant this universe has ever known. And he would often do battle with the demigods, trying to suppress them and gain their kingdoms. So one time Hiranyakashipu was sitting on his throne and the demigods, they counterattacked. They came back to get the throne of Indra. And a great battle ensued. And during the battle, some of the demigods noticed the wife of Hiranyakashipu. So they captured her. And they actually wanted to kill the child within the womb, because they concluded, logically, that the child in that womb, being the son of Hiranyakashipu, he was a great demon. So they wanted to kill him. But as often happens in these pastimes in Srimad Bhagavatam, other Vedic scriptures, Narada Muni appeared on the scene. At the right time, at the right place to say the right thing. And Narada Muni is a great mystic. Obviously, pure devotees, they often possess full mystic powers which they employ in the devotional service of the Lord. So Narada Muni, he could see things a little differently. And by his mystic perception, he could understand that within the womb of the wife of Hiranyakashipu was actually a great devotee. So he forbade the demigods, no, you cannot kill her. And what did he do? He took the woman to his hermitage, to his ashram, and he preached to her Krishna consciousness. Although she was the wife of a demon, he felt that she was qualified to hear transcendental knowledge. So this says something to the smarter Brahmins, who say that only if one is born in a Brahmana family can one understand transcendental knowledge and achieve perfection. And you must be a male. No ladies, please. No, boys only. No girls, like you used to put in the treehouse, right? You used to put a sign in there. Boys only, no girls. And only single men, only naishtiki brahmacharis, and only if they took sannyas. And only if they passed through the six stages of sannyas, kuticha, bahuja, I forget all the names, but paripajakacharya, paramahamsa. This is their, this is what they say, the smarta brahmins. So, but history has shown different. Actually, Krishna says differently. Chaturvarna mayashrishtam guna karma vibhavishaha. One is be classified not by his birth, but by his guna and karma, by his qualities and his actions. He's to be understood where he is situated in the modes of nature, where he's situated on the spiritual platform. So it's demonstrated by Narada Muni. He took the wife of an asura, and he thought it possible that this woman could advance to the stage of perfection in Krishna consciousness. So he was preaching to her. We can also understand that he was preaching to the child in the womb, knowing that it was a great devotee, Prahlad Maharaj. This is the mercy of a devotee. He doesn't discriminate. He knew here was a great soul, and he knew here was the wife of a demon. So in either case, he was very compassionate. Vancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripasindu be'ebacha patitanam pavanevyo vaishnavevyo namo namaha. Devotees are full of compassion for fallen conditioned souls. So he preached to the lady, and the child in the womb also heard. We learn from Vedic scriptures that the child in the womb is conscious at 7 months of age. At 7 months of age, the child is conscious. Of course, it may not be an awareness like we may understand, but at least we do know that Prabhupada has said that the child in the womb prays to the Lord. My dear Lord, I'm about to take my birth. Here I am in this horrible situation. Please allow me to take birth. I promise you this time I'll remember you. I will not forget you. So please, get me out of this hellish condition. This is the prayer that the child says within the womb. So it appears that from 7 years, 7 months in the womb, the child is perceptive and can benefit from transcendental instruction. It appears. Transcendental sound vibration is so potent that even if one does not necessarily understand the message, it acts. If one doesn't have the facility, the intelligence to understand, we are also in similar condition when we came to Krishna consciousness. We were in total ignorance, like a baby in the womb, really, as far as spiritual subject matter is concerned. We may have a material degree in something, but spiritually we were fully ignorant. But that transcendental sound vibration acted to gradually awaken our Krishna consciousness. There's not much difference between, you know, an 18 or 19-year-old student who's completely in Maya and a kid in the womb as far as how much they know about God and know about the soul, about the process of devotional service. Shouldn't be difficult for us to understand how a child in the womb can benefit from hearing transcendental knowledge. It's very, very potent. I told the story one time. We were sitting with Srila Prabhupada under a tamarind tree in South India, in Hyderabad. And Prabhupada was speaking in Hindi to the guests. And I started to fall asleep because it was hot and, you know, we'd been traveling with Prabhupada. It was quite tiring. Could hardly keep up with Prabhupada. We were all young men. He was old, but he was working on the spiritual energy and the transcendental platform. He had unlimited energy. On the morning walks, you had to run behind Srila Prabhupada. He was walking with his cane. Mystical. Well, I was falling asleep, and I was sitting just this far away from Prabhupada. Prabhupada says, "Why are you sleeping?" And I said, "Srila Prabhupada, I'm sorry, but you're speaking in Hindi. I don't understand Hindi." He said, "It doesn't matter. This is Shabda Brahma. This is transcendental sound vibration. You just listen and you will benefit." And then he continued speaking in Hindi. And I didn't understand a thing. I was thinking, how am I benefiting? It was the second time Prabhupada had caught me sleeping. The first time was in Paris. I was sound asleep because we did a marathon for Prabhupada to come. And Prabhupada was calling. He said, "Don't sleep in my lectures." So Prabhupada indicated that the transcendental sound will act. Just like medicine, we may not understand what the medical practitioner knows. We may not know the properties of the medicine or how it works. But when you take the medicine, the authorized medicine, it's curing your disease. You don't know the whole science of how, you know, this radiation they take, radiation, and it kills the cancerous cells. You don't know. Probably the scientists don't even know how it's working. It just works. Prabhupada said the best plan is the one that works. So, but you take it because it's so. When we hear Shabda Brahma, transcendental sound, as it's coming down from the spiritual world through Guru Parampara, submissive oral reception. Prabhupada's Guru Maharaj, when it came time, when our Prabhupada was recommended for initiation, Bhakti Sadhana Saraswati felt he was a fit candidate for initiation because he said, "Yes, I look set to me, hears nicely. He listens nicely." And Prabhupada told us in Detroit, in one lecture, he said, "When I first heard my Guru Maharaj speaking, I did not understand very much. Because he was speaking very eloquently and very high philosophy, of course, it's Prabhupada's humility. But he said, I did not understand very much. But we see how much Prabhupada understood and what Prabhupada could speak. Because Prabhupada said, he who hears nicely, he will speak nicely. If one listens nicely, then he should be able to speak nicely. The disciple becomes the next teacher, becomes the next spiritual master." So it shouldn't be difficult for us to understand how Prahlad Maharaj became enlightened. Because his mother was hearing, and he was in the womb, and if you've seen the picture, she was quite pregnant. The pictures I've seen of that Narada Muni instructing the wife of the artist made her like 8.5 months. Surely the child was benefiting from that, and who see who he was hearing from. Hearing from Narada Muni, Prabhupada said that this this transcendental sound vibration is very potent, is best heard from the lips of a pure devotee. So Narada Muni had shown in the past how he was, how powerfully Vaishnava he was, how he was able to deliver very fallen personalities like Valmiki. His guru was Narada Muni. Magrari, he was in deep ignorance, but he was delivered by Narada. Of course, Narada Muni is the spiritual master of many great personalities. He even preached to Srila Vyasadeva. But he's very compassionate. He even preached to a snake one time. And that snake became his disciple. We know that story. Snake became disciple. He came for his initiation. Narada Muni said, so what are the four principles? I repeat it. And then Narada Muni said, and one more, no biting people. The five principles, no biting people. So, I think he got the name Ananta Shesha. The snake went back in the village, and then the children, knowing that he'd taken this vow, they weren't afraid of him anymore. So they threw sticks and stones at him. The snake came back complaining to his spiritual master, I made this vow, but look what's happening. I've given up so much, and look what's happening to me. So Narada Muni said, yes, but I didn't ask you to give up your intelligence. If the children start throwing stones at you, you show your hood, and they'll go away. So he's a very powerful personality. So if you can deliver Snake, if you can deliver Magrari, if you can deliver Valmiki, certainly, if there's anything required to deliver this personality, Prahlad Maharaj, then certainly it was possible. So on the basis of that, of course, we accept that Prahlad Maharaj is Nitya Siddha, but still, the pastime is there. But let us take it that he felt himself unqualified, having taken birth in a low family, a family of asuras. He became immediately qualified by the mercy of his spiritual master. And that is a theme in our Krishna conscious movement, that as Srila Sanatana Goswami has said, as bell metal can be changed into gold by a chemical process, a chemical, a mystical process, so a low-born fool can be elevated to the status of a brahmana, Vaishnava, by proper training and diksha. It appears to contradict the laws of material nature. Just like making out of metal, it contradicts the laws of nature. But it is possible. There's a formula. So there's also a formula for taking a conditioned soul. So there's the philosophy, and then there's the example. And they say example is higher than precept. So throughout the Vedic literatures, it is stated that everyone is qualified to come to that transcendental platform. So sometimes the Lord, he uses his own devotees to demonstrate that. We shouldn't be surprised. We don't think it's demeaning. We don't think that there's any fault in them. There's any fault in Arjuna. There's any fault in Prahlad Maharaj. There's any fault in Srila Prabhupada. Because they appear to act like ordinary people. It's the plan of the Lord. And, you know, just like we do our Sunday plays, someone has to play the part of Jagaya Madhai. We don't go out on the street and get a real Jagaya Madhai. We take a couple of our devotees and they play the part. Because it would be very unpalatable to take two drunks off the street and have them play in our Sunday feast. So sometimes the Lord is like that. Sometimes he uses his own devotees. But we, understanding that point, we should not think ill of them in any way. In fact, Jai and Vijay, they were Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. That's who those personalities were. And they showed their exalted nature, that they were cursed to come to the material world. And Lord Vishnu, he said, all right, you can take seven births as devotees or three births as demons? So they said, we'll take birth as demons. Why? How can a devotee, you know, want to appear inimical to the Lord, take birth as a demon? But they had their reasoning. Srila Prabhupada has stated, they had their reasoning. Because two things. Three births is, you know, compared to seven births, three births means they could come back to their service in the spiritual sky. They wouldn't be away so long. They didn't want to inconvenience the Lord. Oh, if they're gone seven births, that's a very long time. But three births means they're back in their service. Just like sometimes we go away someplace, maybe you go on vacation, or you go even on pilgrimage. But at some point in the pilgrimage, you're eager to go back to your service. I remember speaking to Shivaram Swami some years ago. He'd been in Vrindavan for a month, and I just arrived. And I was thinking, boy, every day I'm just going to relish being here in Vrindavan. And Maharaj said, I'm going back. And I just couldn't understand how, you know, because I just got there. I'm never going to leave. I'm going to stay here for 6 months a year. And I said, Maharaj, you're going back? He said, yes, I'm going back for service. I've come here, I've tried to purify myself, I've recharged my batteries, and I'm ready to go back for service. So it works like that. You come back and serve, and then you need a transcendental pilgrimage to India, and then you get the desire to serve, and you back. So we can understand how a devotee, the essence, for us, the essence is service. Madanam na janam na sundarim kavicham vada gadisha kamaye. Mama janmini janmini ishvare bhavatat bhakti ahaitikritai. I have no desire to accumulate wealth, to enjoy beautiful women, to have a number of followers of mine. Mama janmini janmini ishvare. I don't even want mukti, I don't want liberation. But what do you want? Just give me some seva. Just give me a little service at your lotus feet. For us, that's the essence. And when the gopis came to Krishna, such surrendered souls. They gave up everything, even their glorious reputations. Krishna was so proud of them. He was just so pleased with the gopis. He wanted to reward them, give them something. But they were the greatest devotees to the Lord. What significant gift he could give them? He said, "I can only award you more of the same service." That's the greatest gift the Lord could give the gopis for their unalloyed pure devotion. More devotional service. The service is the essence of our lives. So these Jaya and Vita, they wanted to go back to the service. The service means for the pleasure of the Lord, not for the devotee. They wanted to go back to their... So three verses, demons. And Prabhupada said that the Lord... He needed some devotees to fight with him in the material world, because in Vaikuntha, no one has that challenging spirit. You want to fight with someone who has a bit of a challenging spirit, but it's all Aishwarya Bhav, awe and reverence. And the last thing the residents of Vaikuntha would think is, you know, fighting with the Lord, challenging the Lord. But this fighting spirit comes from Krishna. Everything comes from the spiritual world. Prabhupada said everything's there, all these emotions, these feelings, these desires, in their pure form, except envy. So the Lord also has a fighting spirit, and he engages in these battles with his devotees. So they took the, all right, so we'll go to the Lord. So we should never take it that these great personalities are in any way overcome by illusion, such as we are, but they take these humble roles to show us that no matter how low your birth, and what could be a lower birth than the son of Hiranyakashipu? Who's your father? My father's a businessman. My father's a politician. My father's a doctor. Who's your father? Hiranyakashipu. You can't think of a lower birth than, you know. But the Lord placed him there in that birth to show how from whatever status one is in life, one can be elevated even to the topmost position. So we have to follow in the footsteps of Prahlad Maharaj, who has encouraged us, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Shmaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Nivedanam Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he chose particularly this Shravanam Kirtanam, hearing and chanting. And what type of chanting?
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Interesting to note, of course, Prahlad Maharaj is a Vishnu Bhakta. He worships one of the Vishnu expansions of Krishna, Lord Narasimhadev. But he instructed us, actually he instructed his father, and by instructing his father he was instructing us. Like Prabhupada said, if you have a daughter-in-law who's new to the house, because she's the wife of your son, and she comes to live in the family of the husband, so she's new in the house, and it may be a little difficult to give her some instructions at first. So how do you instruct the new daughter-in-law? You instruct her through your own daughter. You say to her, it should be done in this way, like this, at this time, not like this, and the daughter-in-law is listening. Because if you give her some instructions immediately, she's new, she may feel timid, shy, maybe some false ego, she doesn't know. So Prabhupada said, you instruct the daughter-in-law through the daughter. So Prahlad Maharaj was instructing us through his father, because we all have a little bit of Hiranyakashipu in all of us as well. It's the devil that made me do it. So he's addressing his father. Father, you should give up all this grihamedi life and this inimical nature you have to Lord Vishnu, and you should go to the forest. Specifically, you should go to the Vrindavan forest where Lord Krishna is worshipped. You should go to the forest where Krishna is worshipped. So ultimately, Prahlad Maharaj is instructing us to go back home, back to Godhead, even beyond Vaikuntha, to Goloka Vrindavan, because Krishna is Avatari, he's the source of all incarnations. So by his mercy, Prahlad Maharaj's mercy, if we follow in his footsteps, we'll achieve the same fate that he did, not his father. His father, actually, although he was very, had a lot of bravado, I told the devotees this afternoon, in the Hari Bhakta Surudhaya, one authorized scripture mentioned by Rupa Goswami in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, when Hiranyakashipu was on the lap of his father, of Nisringadeva, this is his father, Hiranyakashipu was on the lap of Nisringadeva, Nisringadeva was about to kill him with his nails, and Hari Bhakta Surudhaya, it's actually Narada Muni speaking, recounting, how Hiranyakashipu, at the last moment, he cried out, Mommy! And I read that, and I went, what? It's kind of like Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. He gives inside understanding of the purports to Bhagavad Gita. He has his tika to Bhagavad Gita, and you know, we have the general understanding, but through Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, we get so much of what's happening behind the scenes because he's taught Vidarsha. He can see these things. And Purnachandra based a lot on his, what did he call it, Gitamrita? His tapes, based it mostly on the purports of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. So he would get a little insight what's happening to Hiranyakashipu. Radha Muni said he cried out, Mommy. And Prahlad Maharaj was standing there. He said, Father, you're a great hero. Why are you speaking like this? Heroes don't speak like that when they're about to die. So even though he remembered his mummy, by the touch of the Lord's nails, he was purified of all contamination. Om, Am, Him, Shrom, Om, Fat, Om, Tataka, Hataka, Kesha, Gajala, Padaka, Lochan, and Haraka. Sparsha means nails. Divisingha namoshtate. O my Lord, O transcendental lion, I offer my obeisances to you along with Mother Lakshmi. Sometimes flying in the sky, sometimes moving on foot, your mane hairs glow with a wonderful brilliance. Your glance and the touch of your nails are both the source of auspiciousness. So Prahlad Maharaj, he received a merciful glance of the Lord. Hiranyakashipu, his father, he got the hot claws like this. we can choose which path. But surely we would like to follow the example. And if we follow the example of Prahlad Maharaj, then surely at the moment of death we will not call mommy. We will call out, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Srimad Bhagavatam ki
Jai.
Bhagavan Narasimhadeva ki
Jai.
Shri Prahlad Maharaj ki
Jai.
It's nice to see everybody all together. Actually, we're always together. I was just reading a nice a letter by Bhakti Charu Maharaj, and he was writing to his disciples, and he was saying that you're chanting Hare Krishna, therefore you're associating with the Lord closely. I'm chanting Hare Krishna, so I'm also associating closely with the Lord. Therefore, we're always together. I thought that was very nice. We're all chanting Hare Krishna, so we're close to the Lord. So because we're all close to the Lord, we're close to each other. That was very nice. Did you get the last chapter of the diary?
No.
It's out. How many are you reading the diary regularly? Lindy Bindi?
Oh. My friends have been sending them to me.
Huh?
My friends have been sending them to me, but I don't know where to get them from.
You have your email address? You give it to me. I'll add
you. You should have, I think.
I do? Sometimes they get lost. They disappear somehow where they have the database or something. People's names just slip away or something.
I registered twice in your website, but I did not get any. I don't know, this maybe 5 months ago, twice I did more letters.
And give it to me tonight. Good. On Wednesday, we're going to the Middle East. We're going to Dubai, and then we go to Oman, and then we go to Qatar, and then we go to Bahrain. And then we come back to the Emirates, which is Dubai. It's a very interesting place for preaching Krishna consciousness. We mentioned them without name last year in the diary, all of the Muslim people. But actually, I look forward to going there because the people that live there are quite, I mean, you know, they're not, their meat eaters, okay, but, you know, their countries are very clean, they're very organized, you know, there's no crime. There's no crime. You can leave something and come back, and 2 days later you'll find it there. There's no dogs. There's no cats. Only the Europeans bring in dogs. But people there, they don't have dogs. They don't have animals like that. The streets are immaculately clean. The architecture is very beautiful. There's, you know, the men and women, they don't mix freely. And of course, the ladies dress in a very unique way. You don't see them. These black shrouds go by. But they wear tons of perfume. Tons. You can smell them one block away. And I've heard, well, I don't know, I've heard that underneath that black clothes, they all wear these designer Pierre Cardin and all this Western clothes. At home, they would dress like that. But we're not allowed to preach to them. Even if we, one little sentence is said, the police will, if they find out, they'll arrest you and throw you out of the country. So we don't actually preach to the Muslims. 50% to almost 80% of the population in those countries is expatriates. It means Indian people who come in as the workforce, because there's a lot of oil. So the local people, they don't get their hands dirty. They're counting the money. They don't do the actual pumping of the oil and building of the oil rigs and construction of all the apartment buildings and houses and roads. That's all the people, you know, from India. So they have two classes of people. The workers come in from India and the intellectuals, IT, like software, information technology. And they do all the computer work and administration. So there's a lot of Indian people there, and they feel very far away from their culture, being in the middle of a Muslim country surrounded by mosques. So they feel a little uncomfortable. So they just love our movement. And they have big, big namahadas, you know, like 200, 300, 400, 2,000 people in one namahada in Oman. 2,000 people in the namahada in the capital. And the government allows them to worship in very old temples. Like there's a Vishnu temple in Oman, a Shiva temple. It's been there for 200 years. And they let the Hindus worship there. And of course, you know, we have a unique style of Hinduism, chanting and dancing. And, you know, when our movement appeared there in the 70s, we became very popular. So we're very well established. And lots of swamis go there. Jabtaka Maharaj, I think we're on the same flight to Dubai on Wednesday. And Bhakti Vikash Maharaj, I think he's there right now. Jayadvaita Swami is there. Madhava Maharaj is there. To Australia for 7 days, then we come back to Dubai, and we go to Bangladesh with Radhanath Swami, myself, Radhanath Swami, and Niranjan Swami, and Bhakti Vigyan Maharaj from Moscow. The four of us are going to the places of Narottam Das Thakur's pastimes in Kaituri. I'm flying from Dhaka, no, from Dubai to Dhaka. And I'll meet Maharaj. The Maharaj is there on the 4th of January. And we go for 10 days, all those, because we are all admirers of Srila Narottam Das. Maharaj has never been there, those Maharajs have never been there. So we're going to go on a transcendental pilgrimage there. And then I come back to Dubai, and then I fly back to New Zealand. It's the first trip is 20 hours down, 1 week there, then 20 hours back, then 7 days in Bangladesh, then 20 hours back to Auckland, and 20 hours back. What is that? 80 hours in the airplane. So what I did is I went business class. I paid the business class. It was really expensive. But I figured 80 hours in the air, you know. And then 1 week in Poland, and then I go back to India 1 week later with the organizer of the Woodstock Festival, Jurek Ovshek, and his whole family. I just met them. He canceled the Woodstock this year, but he's going to do something. But and the Indians blurted out, "So when are we going to India, Maharaj?" I said, "What?" He said, "Well, I'd like to go back to India. Can you take me?" I said, "Okay." He said, "Taking me means my family, my wife, and our three children, and you know, somebody in the office. So we're gonna have a week, and then I go to Africa for 2 weeks, South Africa, and then I go to America for 2 months, and then back to the spring tour. The spring tour this year is going to be a different format. We're going to do a small group of devotees. We're going to have a smaller festival program in the halls, inside programs, not big outdoor programs. And the idea is to do them in cities where there's Namahada centers, so the people who come to our programs, we can follow them up or they can follow us up, one way or the other, and become devotees. But the summer tour is on, and we prepare the summer tour in early June. So really it's only a difference of a few weeks. We'll spend more time preparing for the summer tour because we won't have done the spring tour. So it's really just a difference of a couple of weeks as far as the spring tour was concerned. Okay. Are you coming tomorrow morning to Soho Temple? We missed you in the kirtan this morning. Who was there in the kirtan this morning? You all.
Thank you.
surprise for everybody. We have the video of the festival tour in Poland in 2003. This has never been seen before. You're the first ones to see it. There's actually three on here. There's the spring tour, there's Woodstock, and there's the summer tour. But it would take a long time to see. So what we'll see tonight is the summer tour. It's the last, so I don't know who put this on, but it's this the third movie on there. And we'll watch that. Is there any prasadam for the devotees while we're watching the video? Okay, that's it. I think that's it. Hold on 1 second. Put it on pause. Do I want anything? Not right now. So let's sit down and watch it. Turn off the lights. There's no speaking on this video. It's just music. It's a kind